Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Let me start off by telling you a story. This occurred 120 years ago. It was up north. It was actually in the winter. There was a young mother who was traveling by train to visit relatives. She actually had her small child with her, and they were working their way across the country and going to be stopping in this town and getting off the train. And like I said, it's winter, bitter cold, snowstorms, all this stuff, and it's 100 years ago when that was the common way to travel. And the conductor came through the car, and he said, "Hey, ma'am, your stop is this next stop that's coming up. And we're kind of running behind because of the weather, and so we just wanted to alert you and ask you if we can make it a quick stop. You're the only one that's scheduled to get off. No one's scheduled to get on. And so we're just going to bring the train to a stop. You can get off, and then we're going to proceed on." And she was like, "Sure, no problem. I can handle that." Sure enough, 15, 20 minutes later, it was night. The train started to slow, and she realized, okay, it's coming up on my stop. She pulled her stuff together. She roused her child, get her ready to get off the train. And the train stopped. She went over. She got off the train. And sure enough, about a minute later, the train took off and headed on. Unfortunately, about 20 minutes later, the conductor again came through the car. And he looked around and he said to the other passengers, he said, "Where's that lady and her kid?" And they said, "Oh, well, she got off at the stop." And he said, "That wasn't the stop. We had to make an emergency stop just to make sure the tracks were clear." Turned out she had gotten off about 6, 7, 8 miles prior to her stop. They get to the place where she was supposed to stop. They send out a search warrant, a search party. They get all the way back there. But of course, you know, by this time it's been a couple hours since she'd got off. And there in the snow, they found this mother and her child frozen. Dead. You know, what did she die of? She didn't die just of the elements. She died of bad information. Someone told her something, but it was the wrong thing. You know, there is misinformation can just destroy so many things. Misinformation can destroy lives. It can destroy futures. It can destroy all sorts of things. But you know what? There's probably no bit of information that is more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. How you get out of this place alive. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, was rose again, and through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing. Nothing compares to that. And it's interesting, when the Apostle Paul was just beginning his ministry, he, as you probably know, he traveled all over the then known world. And he took these missionary journeys that the book of Acts tells us about. He actually took 3 of them, and then he made another long trip, a fourth trip, to Rome. And that's where the book of Acts ends. Well, after he had gone on his very first missionary journey, He went to an area that was called Galatia. See it up there? He went to an area of South Galatia. And these were cities, and you probably heard these names if you've read the Bible or if you've been in church a while. He went to places like Lystra and Derbe and these other little cities. That was in the area of South Galatia. And after he had finished his trip, he went back to a kind of headquarters, which was Antioch, right there. Jerusalem's way down here. He went back to Antioch, and he got the message. I don't exactly know how he got the message, but obviously someone had traveled, and they had gone to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and they had realized that the people in those cities, after Paul had left, they had been the victims of some false teachers. It's like Paul had gone through there. He had led a whole bunch of them to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. These are Gentiles. They're not Jews. He started with the Jews, but the Jews usually rejected him. So then he started talking to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And he led dozens of them to faith and trust in Christ. And then he'd help them kind of organize into little Bible studies or churches. And those people started pursuing the faith. Well, after Paul had gone there, and after he had left, other teachers, false teachers, came in, and they came into their Bible studies, they came into their churches, and they heard what Paul had said, and they're like, that's not it. He's wrong. In fact, do you realize he wasn't even one of the big 12 that hung with Jesus those years? In fact, he wasn't even one of the 120 that were up there in the prayer meeting on the day of Pentecost. I mean, this guy never came into the church until after Jesus had been out of here for 4 or 5 years. In fact, this guy, I mean, what he did in his first life was kill Christians. He's not right about this gospel. You've got to do this and that and this other thing. And this faith alone in Jesus alone, that's not it. And those people in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe in South Galatia, they started to believe it. They started to think, that's what we need to do. They started abandoning the faith. So you know what happened? When Paul was back in Antioch, he fired off a letter to those people. In fact, normally, someone like Paul, and this is what he did going forward, he'd go hire a scribe and it would be kind of this formal process. Paul was in such a hurry to get this letter back to them, he wrote the thing himself. In fact, at the very end of it, he says, hey, take a look at my handwriting. I wrote this thing myself. I wasn't going to sit around and wait till some scribe was free to write it up all pretty. He wrote this thing back to him just right away because this was a catastrophe. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible and open it to the book of Galatians. What we're going to do for the next several weeks is we're going to walk through the book of Galatians, this book, this letter that Paul wrote back to those people who had started to believe a lie. They had the true gospel from Paul, from Barnabas. But in the months after that, they had started believing something else because some false teachers had come in and said, oh no, all those things in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you got to do those things. I don't care whether you were grazed you know, non-Jewish, you better start doing all these things. And so what we're going to do for the next couple weeks, or really couple months, we're going to take the time to study through this letter, because I think the message in this letter, man, I think it is so pertinent to where we are right now in January of 2022. So look, if you want to take some notes here, just here's a couple things. Okay, this is actually Paul's very first book. Okay, if you know it, the New Testament goes in order, and Paul wrote the book of Romans all the way to the book of Philemon. 13 books. Well, this is the first one chronologically that he wrote. The reason they're in that order, by the way, of Romans through Philemon is it kind of goes from biggest to shortest, longest to shortest. So even though Galatians is like the fifth book in the list, it really was the first book he wrote. And basically he's writing to some of the very, very first Gentile believers. Most of the people up until now who had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior had been raised Jewish. And it started to be that Gentiles were trusting Jesus as well. These were some of the first Gentile believers. And so they, you know, needed to understand, okay, you know, do we act like Jews? We weren't raised Jews. Do we need to act like we're Jews? Because what they had been teaching, and this is really the gist of the book, Paul is basically combating some false teaching that salvation, and what we're going to see a little bit later in, you know, when we get to chapters 4 and 5, sanctification, are by works. It's what you do. It's not this free gift of God that is eternal, that is salvation in Jesus Christ. It is a matter of earning or climbing your way into heaven. You know, it's kind of interesting. Every once in a while, I'll get a phone call, and people are inquiring about the church. And I'll get people that'll ask, you know, hey, are you this kind of church? Are you that kind of church? It's been a while, but I'll every once in a while get a phone call saying, are you a full gospel church? And, you know, I kind of chuckle, not out loud, but to myself, because I know what they're asking, and it really doesn't have much to do with the gospel at all. They're asking about some other area of theology. And so normally my standard answer, it's taken me 35 years to get this thing down, because the first time it happened, I was a little thrown off. What do I say? But I'll usually say, well, yes, we are a full gospel church, but probably not the way you're thinking. And then I'll go on and explain and maybe help them out about where they might feel a little more comfortable worshiping or whatever. But the thing that's interesting to me is it's real common for people to shop for churches based on some element of that church. You know, I'll get people that'll call and say, you know, what's your worship like? And I'm like, last time God told me, it's really good. You know, He's the only one that really matters. If you're asking, do we only sing songs that were written 20 years ago? The answer is no. If we only sing songs that were written 200 years ago or 20 minutes ago, I don't know, you know. And, you know, it's so interesting. We shop for churches based on some preference. Still can't believe this. Cannot believe this at all. You know, 10, 12, 13 years ago, I don't know if you had your ear to the ground, but Texarkana was in a mess. Texarkana's always in a mess, but Texarkana was really in a mess 12 or 13 years ago. And it's like the music stopped and everyone was playing musical church, okay? People were leaving churches like crazy. We had a bunch of people that left our church. I mean, I understand First Baptist had 500 people leave them. Main Trinity had a pile of people that left them. And so people were just shifting all over the place, going to this church or that church, can't do that anymore and all that stuff. And our son George was in Boy Scouts. And someone that I really you know, respected up until that point, was talking to him. And he's one of his scoutmasters. And he obviously was in the point where he wanted to start shopping for church. And the main thing he wanted to know from George, you know, George is like, you know, 15 years old at the time. The main thing he wanted to know from George is, do people come and dress up for church? Does your dad wear a coat and tie? And George wasn't really sure, because he wasn't sure, should I say, yes, he does, even though he never does. But he used to. I remember that from a few years before that, that he did. But it turned out, this guy, the most important thing to him was he wanted everyone to wear a coat and tie, and he wanted the women to wear dresses, even when it's, you know, 3 degrees outside. And that was what was most important. And I knew the church that he was at, and they preached the gospel. And then I ultimately found out the church that he went to, and I'll just be honest, it was not a church that I think really clearly preaches the gospel. But you know what? They wear coats and ties and dresses and formal. And I thought to myself, my goodness, since when did that become the most important thing? Let me tell you what, the most important thing is the gospel. You get the gospel wrong, someone's going to get off the train at the wrong time and freeze to death. And so the Apostle Paul, when he found out that people in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and other places there in South Galatia, that they were starting to believe in a works salvation, he was hot. I mean, he was passionate. You know, preachers aren't supposed to be that way. We're all just supposed to be cool and, you know, kind of throw out some stuff. We're not the sage on the stage. We're just the guide on the side. And, you know, hey, here's something to consider about life, but I don't want to get too bold about it. Paul said, forget that. Let me cut it straight to you. And so these next 9 verses that we're going to look at, if you got your Bible open to Galatians 1, this is probably some of the most packed, emotional, passionate, angry stuff that is in all of the Bible. Because I think the Apostle Paul, when he got back to Antioch, and a few weeks later, someone came and told him what was going on back in South Galatia, he would have reached out, grabbed him by the shoulder, shoved him up against the wall and say, what are you thinking? You are a conductor going through the car of life telling people to get off at the next stop, and the next stop is going to kill them. You're giving bad information, misinformation. So let's just walk through it, and then I'll wrap it up here in a little bit. The first couple of verses just are, you know, this is a letter. And back in those days, the first thing you mentioned in a letter was who's writing it. So Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, let me just tell you a couple things about this. See, Paul's writing to clarify and correct them on what exactly the gospel is. And the first thing he was going to have to do, as unpleasant as it was to reestablish his credibility. Because the way those false teachers had gotten a hearing was by discrediting him. So the first thing he was going to have to do, and that's what we're going to see in, when we look at the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, is Paul is basically reestablishing his credibility as an apostle. I am someone who has been sent with authority, because that's really the definition of apostle. An apostle is one sent with authority. And Paul is saying, my authority came straight from God. It wasn't because a bunch of men with empty hands laid empty hands on my empty head, and that's why I get to go be do this. I got my commission directly from Jesus Christ. Not going to go into the details of it. We'll go into the details of it next week. But essentially, Paul was saying, God sent me. It wasn't some agency of man. It was through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from dead. I think that's kind of interesting because remember, one of the qualifications when Judas needed to be replaced by Matthias there in Acts 1, because they wanted to have 12. We need someone who has actually seen the risen Lord. And so one of the qualifications that Paul mentions is, I got my commission directly from Jesus Christ and from his Father, God, who raised him. And I think he's referencing this. I mean, I have seen the risen Lord. I match all the qualifications for being an apostle. Even though, as he says someplace else, I'm one that was born out of season. Yeah. I wasn't around Jesus at all when he was here in the flesh. But I'm a legitimate apostle. We'll get to that a little bit more. And then notice in verse 2, he says, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Notice how he says, and all the other brethren that are with me. This is probably the only letter that Paul wrote where he doesn't mention one of his partners, Silas, Barnabas, Timothy, whoever. And I think the reason Paul did it was because you don't need to hear from me and a bunch of people as if my credibility comes from them. It's coming from me because I got it directly from God. So look at the next section. This is where I think you kind of, it's the greeting that is common in a letter. But in it, he includes the message. This is what I'm going to be talking to you about, folks. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. I mean, so many huge words there. Grace. What is grace? Grace is that unmerited favor. It is getting something you don't deserve. Grace to you. You've gotten this salvation without any effort, without any works. Peace from God our Father. I mean, in some ways, the book of Galatians is almost like the initial rough draft of the book of Romans, even though it was written 10 years earlier. And what Paul talks about in Romans is how we have peace with God. Once you're saved, once you are a recipient of that grace, you have peace with God. And if you've got peace with God, you can therefore have peace with other people. I mean, the only reason I can really and truly have peace with other people is because first and foremost, I have peace with God. So Paul says, grace, peace, and it's all from Jesus Christ, who, verse 4, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. Right there in a nutshell, you've kind of got the gospel. We're sinners. Jesus Christ was our substitute. And through his sacrifice, we have the righteousness of God. It's sin, it's substitution. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel. We'll skip down to the first paragraph. This amazing departure. Now again, this is the first book that Paul wrote, but in his other books, usually he'll go on to say something good, something kind, some commend them some way. Hey, I'm so thankful to God that this is happening and that's happening, whatever. He doesn't do that here. Like I said, I mean, this is passionate speech where it's like the Apostle Paul is taking them and he's shoving them up against a wall and he's looking them in the face and saying, what is going on here? You guys are playing with fire. Look at this. Verse 6, I am amazed. You know that word amazed? You know what it means in the Greek? Amazed. Okay, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to get that one. I'm amazed at you. You know, if you got kids or if you're ever around kids and kids do something weird or obnoxious or whatever, you're like, I'm amazed. How could you have done that? Didn't you know? That's what Paul is saying here. I'm amazed that you are so quickly. And literally, it is quick. I mean, we don't have the precise chronology, but we're talking months here. We're not talking decades. I mean, these people, it hadn't hardly even been close to a year since Paul was there leading them out of paganism into saving faith to Jesus Christ. And now they've abandoned it. He said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. It's not just that they're deserting some issue of theology or some body of knowledge. They are actually deserting God who called them by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. See the word different? In the Greek word, in the Greek language, there's basically two words that can be translated different or another. One is the Greek word allos. You got two different kinds of apples, you know, Granny Smith and Honeycrisp or some other apple. You'd use the word allos to refer to that. But if you got an apple and a pomegranate, or an apple and an orange, or an apple and a banana, you would say, I've got two different pieces of fruit. And you'd use the word heteros. Heterosexual, that's where we get that word. Heteros. Paul says, you have abandoned him who called you by grace for a different, a heteros gospel. Look at verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It really is not another of the same kind. It's not Gala versus Honeycrisp versus Fiji or whatever other kind of apple there is. I mean, this is another gospel of a completely different kind. It's not even a gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some, this is where he starts to refer to the fact that there evidently were these false teachers that came in behind him, maybe a few weeks, a few months after he was there, who had come in and were disturbing them, wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, look at what Paul says, verse 8. And this is bold. This is really bold. And we're going to need to see these next couple chapters to see why he actually had the authority to say this. He says, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have preached, let him be accursed. You know what it literally says? Let him go to hell. I mean, if someone comes in and starts telling you, here's how you get to heaven, here's how you get out of this place alive, and it is not squaring with the gospel that I preach to you, Paul says, let that person go to hell. Let him be accursed. As I have said before, verse 9, as we have said before, so we say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. I mean, Paul can't be clearer here. I mean, if someone is coming in and they're telling you something other than the gospel I preach to you, they are wrong. Let them go to hell. Let them be accursed. And just to go back to the whole paragraph here, he says, I'm amazed that you guys have abandoned it. And I mean, we could sit and think about why in the world would he have been amazed at that? It's like God has offered you the free gift of salvation through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are choosing instead to work your way to heaven? How in the world could that be? What in the world is going on in your head? Do you not see what you're giving up? It's wrong. You've abandoned the truth for a lie. Now, all of this, I think, kind of is something that we can just stop and pause and say, okay, now what exactly is the essential element here? What is he talking about? Let me tell you what he's talking about. I'll just quote some Bible verses. He's talking about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. That's why we don't boast. Titus 3, 5. It's not by works of righteousness that you do, but it's according to God's mercy that you are saved. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It is Jesus Christ's work on the cross plus nothing. That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. I delivered to you, here is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he was raised. It's sin and substitution. You are a sinner. Jesus Christ is the Savior who died in your place. Jesus gets your sin and you get his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We become new creations in Christ. Old things pass away. New things come. That's the gospel. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, I'm amazed that you're parting from it. It hadn't been written yet, because John's not going to write his gospel for another 40 years. But it's basically John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so all of this, what we've seen, because here's where we're going to stop, all of this leads me to ask a compelling question. Now the natural question here is, are we abandoning the gospel? And I know my audience. You know what? We're not abandoning the gospel. I mean, in some circles, and maybe sometimes every once in a while, we're like drawn to that. Maybe Mormonism does make sense to us. Maybe Jehovah's Witnesses does make sense to us. Or you know, some of these religions that basically have salvation as the do this ordinance, that ordinance, and all these things, and you work your way in. But I think in this audience, hopefully for those of us that have been around for a while, we know salvation is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's not the compelling question I'm asking today. I'm pretty sure that as a church and as generally as a body, we're not abandoning the gospel. But let me tell you something that I'm seeing in our culture, in our Christian culture. You know what we're doing? We may not be abandoning the gospel, but boy, are we ignoring it. Boy, are we ignoring it. Honestly, it's like out of sight, out of mind. And yeah, we, okay, yeah, uh-huh. But I'm talking about ignoring it. Because if you think about the gospel, what it really is, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I am very certain that when I die, I am going to heaven, not because I'm a good person, not because I've done a bunch of good works, but because Jesus Christ paid my way into heaven. So I've kind of got that assurance of salvation. I think that part of the problem is we have just so sanitized the gospel that we're ignoring it. I mean, think about the way Paul explained it in Ephesians 2, and we're going to see him explain it in Galatians here a little bit later in a few Sundays. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God made you alive. The person that has not trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the person that is not saved, he is dead. Before you trusted Jesus Christ, you were dead. You were dead, decaying, stinking. Back before Christmas, there was kind of a smell coming out of left field out there in the softball field. And a couple of the girls in the church evidently found it and told Andy, we had a dead deer out there in left field, just right there on the tree line. And so I said, not it. And Andy said, not it. And as you know, we got a new secretary. And I mean, she's only been around for a few weeks, but she was like, I ain't doing that. And so we live in a wonderful city. And we called animal control. And a couple hours later, they came out. And they stopped at the office and said, where is it? And I said, here, I'll walk you out there. And so I walked them out. And there was this dead deer. They had been dead, the guy said, probably a week or so. What he thinks is that it probably got hit here on Moore's Lane and then ran over there, laid down, and died. But you know, it's amazing. That thing was dead. I mean, dead. Can I emphasize it a little bit more? He was stinking, rotting. And when he said he's only been dead a week or so, I couldn't believe the decay. You know what? That was you. That was me. I trusted Jesus Christ when I was 5 or 6 or 7 years old. But before that, I was like a dead deer out in left field, stinking, rotten, dead. We were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God made us alive. And you know what? I think that needs to be the filter. That needs to be the lens through which we see all of life. It really does. You know where it bothers me most? Because, and we sit and say, well, everyone's preaching this. And quite frankly, no, they're not. They really aren't. You know where you see it or where you can't see it sometimes? It's at a funeral. Like I said, I've known the Lord since I was 5 or 6 or 7 years old, 55 years or so. But when someone dies and I know them and I go to that funeral, if I'm not doing the funeral, I mean, I want to hear something. Because you know what? I mean, I think I got a lot of assurance of salvation, and I know the book backwards and forwards, but when you're looking at death, I want to know how you get out of this place alive. And I mean, there's so many times I'll go to a funeral, and I hear about this wonderful faith. This person had this faith and that faith, and this faith motivated him to do this or her to do that and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there screaming out, not loud, but wanting to, faith in what? Who cares how much faith he had? The question is, what was his faith in? And the faith needs to be in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Period. I mean, even a little bit of faith, faith like a mustard seed, is enough to save you. But if that faith is in the wrong thing, if it's in your works of righteousness, it's wrong. It won't save. And you know, let me just give you a tip. I mean, you know, occupational hazard. When I go to some kind of a church function and I hear someone else speak, I try my best not to sit and listen, you know, and evaluate, but sometimes you just can't help it. But when I go and I listen, you know, say to a funeral, and I hear all these glowing things, I sometimes wonder what. There are people here that need to know how to get out of this place alive. Let me tell you, if you're not hearing the word sin and salvation and substitution and blood and Calvary and cross, you're not hearing the gospel. I mean, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, I think that as a culture, and we succumb to it, we ignore this thing. It's like we take that event that, say, in my case, occurred, you know, 55 years ago, and it's like this, oh, little transition in my life, as if, you know, it's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. God made me alive, because before that I was a dead deer in left field, rotten. And so were you. And if that doesn't motivate us and change us and challenge us so that when we look at people, we look at them with the love of Jesus Christ and the eyes of Jesus Christ, then I'm telling you what, we might as well have abandoned it. I just sometimes wonder, what would Paul write to the church today, to fellowship, to any of the churches along Moore's Lane? I think Paul, if he could, would reach out through those pages, throw us up against the wall and say, what are you doing? This is huge. People are going to hell because you're telling it, you can't even tell them which stop to get off of the train. We are ignoring the gospel, and that's exactly where Satan wants us. He wants us to be so busy about our budget, or so busy about our work, or so busy about our, you know, wardrobe, or our house, or our whatever. And we're not seeing life through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of the gospel. I mean, the first thing we need to be thinking about when we're talking to someone is, does this person know Jesus Christ? If this person left my presence, goes out on the interstate and is dead, where are they going to be? What do I need to do to be salt and light? You know, it's interesting, in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he follows it up in verses 14 and 15 with some rhetorical questions. And he says, but how are they going to hear if nobody tells them? And how are they going to know if no one proclaims it to them? How are they going to know if there's not a preacher to tell them? And you know what he's saying in that passage? We're the preachers. We're the proclaimers. God has somehow designed the whole system so that the gospel gets communicated to people by us. And you and I need to have an awareness about people's status, a sensitivity to that, to our children, to our grandchildren, to the others in our little circle. of where they stand with Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important. And I think the Apostle Paul would say, I'm amazed. Look at all I've done for you. Look at all that God has done for you, and you have abandoned him. Oh, we haven't abandoned him. Well, you've ignored him, which means you might as well have abandoned him. You know, I was thinking about this, and I wanted to give you something to do. And that is, I got some other questions here. Do you know the gospel? Really? I mean, I know you know it, but I mean, could you tell it to someone? Could you explain it to someone? I was talking to a pastor about 4 months ago, and his church is looking for an associate pastor. And he was making all the phone calls to guys that, you know, had great resumes, looked like they could do it. And one of his standard answers, or one of his standard questions that he was interviewing him about, said, okay, in 5 minutes, explain to me the gospel. You're in a hospital, you're talking to someone, you realize that person's not saved, that person may not be there tomorrow. What would you say? And he was just amazed that so many people couldn't answer the question. Just fumbled their way through it and came up with something so confusing. And I'll bet most of us are like that, if we're honest. Oh, we all know the gospel, but, you know, if I'm asked, I'll be ready. I don't know. I hope you are. Here's what I want to do for you. Next Sunday night, I want to take 1 hour just to explain the gospel and how to present it in 5 minutes. Here's what something I've done, honestly, for 40 years, and I want to do it for you. I've done it before. Some of you have been through it. Might be a review for you. But if you are in the situation where you said, you know what, if I had 5 minutes, I'm not sure I could get through it. Or I'd explain it, but it would be so confusing the person wouldn't get anything out of it. It's available. You know what? And I was thinking about it, and I didn't put the slide in there, but I meant to. You know, you might be sitting and saying, well, shoot, what if they ask me something about Jesus or something about really trusting him or whatever? Hey, you know what? We got a great class at 9:30. You know, you've missed a few of the opening sessions, but I'm sure the rest can be beneficial. At 9:30, that person of interest class, you could come to that. Just to learn some basic answers to why this faith that we have is so sound. You know, Jonathan's doing the class on 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual health. I am certain that at least one of those questions, if not a few of those questions, have to do with how passionate and regularly are you willing to share the gospel. You know what? Folks, we dare not ignore the gospel. You've seen Paul's response. He sees this as so important, and we dare not just walk away and forget it. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to take this time today to think about something that is so near and dear to your heart. Your word tells us that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, it's kind of daunting, but you also say that you use us to be that conduit for the gospel. I pray, Father, that this week we would look at people differently, with compassion, with the eyes of Jesus Christ, and we would recognize, Father, that the gospel that saves is so, so essential to everyday life. Father, help us to live as people who have been raised from the dead, because that's exactly what you did in us. And Father, help us to have incredible zeal and passion to talk with those who are dead, who need to be raised. For it's in Christ's name, amen.